Let my life forever. Last week, I think all you guys were. It was the 6 p.m. service that has a bunch of people that are going to go to hell. I've been wanting to say that for a week. We are in chapter 6 of Revelation. Again, most of you were probably here last week, so you know what's up. If it's your first time here, if you've never been to this church, we do whole books of the Bible. We're in Revelation. Obviously, we've done up to chapter 6. That's what we're going to do today. Chapter 4 and 5 is awesome. If you've never read it before, it is a picture of what the throne room of God looks like right now as we're speaking. It's been going on for eternity. It will go on forever. It's this this kind of permanent and everlasting scene that's going on in heaven. And in verse 5, it kind of starts to get into the human history, kind of gets inserted in a little bit. And then in 6, we're going to start seeing the future. We're going to start seeing these seals that are on this big scroll that Jesus Christ is holding. He's going to start breaking these seals. Things are going to start happening throughout planet Earth, and the end of the world as we know it is going to start playing out. It's interesting stuff. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray before we start this, and we'll jump into this. Today is one of those really, really intriguing lessons. We talk about the four horses of the apocalypse. Someone was making a joke about seals, and then it led to walruses, and then it led to the four horse, like the four walruses of the apocalypse. We get into a bunch of stupid conversations here. I don't even know how that came up. It's obviously not funny. You're not laughing. But we'll dive into this, and we'll see where God takes us today. Lord, I want to thank you. God, you absolutely blow my mind. God, I find it hard, Jesus, to compose myself sometimes in your presence. God, you're wonderful. You're fascinating. You blow me away. God, thank you for your word that is absolutely intriguing. It's amazing. It's fun. It's enlightening. It's just wonderful, God. Thank you. Thank you for this word that we have, God, to help us lead a better life, to get closer to you, to be prepared for what our future holds, God. Lord, I pray that you keep your hand on every single church in Murfreesboro today. I pray that you bless them, God, if they proclaim that you are the risen Lord and Savior, God. I pray that their church grows. I pray that you touch their pastors, their congregants, God, and bless them, Jesus. Lord, keep your hand on me as I teach today, all 3 services. We love you, God. Lift you up. In Jesus' name, Okay, I'm going to get into chapter 6 a little bit. Before I do this, I was going to tell you, and it doesn't really apply too much to the 9 o'clock crowd, but the 11 and the 6 have been super packed lately. I think we're about 4 to 5 weeks away from getting into the new building. We'll let you know an exact date when that comes up, but it's going pretty well. We're getting a lot done. I have concluded that I never want to build a building. Renovating this one is enough for me, and so hopefully we can just keep doing what we're doing and grow into that and all that good stuff. Chapter 6. Let me go over some things that's going on in chapter 6. Before I actually start reading the text, let me clarify some things. What's going to be happening is, if you weren't here for 4 and 5, John is in the Spirit. His spirit has been taken up to heaven, and what John the Revelator, who wrote Book of Revelations, is doing, if you will, the way I think of this is, if you imagine a window has been opened up in heaven, and he is looking down at what things are going to unfold. It's extremely amazing. So he's watching the future of mankind from heaven, looking down as these things start to unfold. Chapter 6 also starts the heart of Revelation. Chapter 6 through 16 is kind of like the real thick, dense meat of Revelation. It gets complicated. It gets controversial. This is also where things start to get much, much worse before they can eventually get better. So things are going to get really, really bad for about the next 10 chapters or so. It's going to be kind of a rough time to live. There's a lot of different views on this. Most of the arguing about Revelation is going to happen in chapters 6 through 16. Many people view the events of chapters 6 through 16 as harsh. Why is God doing all this stuff to mankind? The way I look at this is sometimes God will go to whatever lengths he has to get our attention. We're going to see that in a big way in this middle chunk of Revelation. So all the things that are happening are not God being harsh. It's God shaking humanity, saying it's time to repent. It's time to wake up. So he goes to unbelievable lengths to make that happen, okay? Some problems with chapter 6 through 16. When I say problems, it's not there's any problem with the Bible, but our understanding, arguments, all these things. Some things I'm going to go order are the order of the events that happen. There are 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. We'll go over that in a second. What all the symbols mean, it's going to get really, really symbolic. What is the fulfillment of the events, or when does Christ come back? Does he come back before 7 years of tribulation, in the middle of 7 years, 3.5 years into it, or do we have to go through all 7 years and then it comes back at the end? Again, I've said this before, these are not questions that are heaven and hell questions. So we're going to disagree on some stuff. You'll probably disagree with me on a lot of things that I say, and that's all fine and good. We can still be friends and take communion together, and you know, I'll high-five you after service or whatever. Everything's going to be okay, so don't worry about it. Now, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. I'm going to see if I can teach this adequately today. We're going to go over the first 6 seals today. Now, each series is divided up into 3 parts. So there's 7 events in these 3 different sets of events. The first 4 of the 7 are together. 5 and 6 are together, and then 7 always stands alone. We'll actually see that today. The first 4 are together, the 5th one and the 6th one are together, and then the 7th one isn't until a later chapter. It actually comes a little bit later. The last 3 events in each series are called woes or curses. Acts of God, things that are a punishment to humanity, again, in the hopes to wake them up to salvation. But these are curses from God. We're also going to see throughout the next couple of chapters, 6 through 16, that there are 2 different groups going on. Throughout the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, there are insertions about what's going on earth with the church. So you're going to see going back and forth, scenes in heaven, scenes in earth, scenes in heaven, scenes in earth. This is a really, really terrible comparison, and I'm sorry for it even using it, but it reminds me of Pulp Fiction, how it goes from scene to scene to scene to scene, back and forth, and then it all comes kind of together at the end. This jumping around of the plot that's going on, okay? There's also an intensification, which means as we go, things get much, much worse. The events get much more worse. They become more violent. They become more supernatural. They get worse and worse and worse. In fact, in what we're going to cover today, 25% of the population of the world will die. If you want to do the math on that, there's about 7 billion people on planet Earth. So you're talking, you know, well over, I don't know, 1.75 billion, something in that neighborhood, people will die during the things that we're going to read today. A quarter of the earth. Now, if you want to go back to this whole grace thing, God trying to get our attention, a lot of people will start thinking about their mortality when they see 1.75 billion people die. A lot of people think of that. 33% that are left will die from natural causes or environmental disasters in the next series of events. So what's left of the 100%, there's 75% left. Of that 75%, another 33% is going to die due to things after the first set of events. A lot of people are going to die. And then the last one, the bowls, are supernatural events that will bring about God's wrath and will end time. So there is an intensification between the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And by the time the bowls are done, we will not be here. Everything will be wiped away, and God's going to start something different. Now, when it comes to these events, am I going too fast? All this is in your notes. So if I'm going too fast, just, I don't know, throw a hand up or something. There's three different views of looking at these events. The first one is this, that the events, the seals, trumpets, and bowls, go in order. I hope this graph makes sense. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that they happen like this. That's one way to look at these. The second way to look at it, and some people do this, is that they're all the same events, that there's only really seven events, and they're all happening simultaneously. Seals, trumpets, and bowls are all the same thing happening simultaneously. Some people look at that, that's highly unlikely. The most probable one is kind of a combination of the two of these. The most probable is a combination. First six events happen after each other, which we'll actually see today, six events, break, and then a seventh. So what this last thing, and the one that I tend to believe, is kind of laid out like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then there'll be an interruption by chapter 7, okay? And then the next six events, seals, then the trumpets, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then there's a break, and then the last six events, which is the bowls, and then there's a break, and then the seventh event. What this means is the last event of each one of these series is a massive earth-shattering earthquake. And so it makes a lot of sense that the seventh event is all the same. This final earthquake, this final destructive thing that's going to kind of end it all. So I believe, and you can believe differently, and that's fine, that it goes six, and then six, and then six, and then the seventh event is all the same. That's what I believe, and that's what makes the most sense when we get reading this. But if you disagree with that, totally cool. Okay, was that just way too complicated? Everyone still with me? Because if it was, I'll go a lot slower at the 11. Okay, good? Everyone's good? All right. At the 11, I'm going to be like, it goes six, and then six. But anyway, I won't do that. Okay. You guys ready for this? You've heard of the four horses of the apocalypse? We're going to dive into this. Really, really happy stuff at the beginning of chapter 6. Here we go. Starting in verse 1, I'll read to verse 8, and I'll go back and I'll do the best I can to break these down. Okay, here we go. Interesting stuff. So, John is up in heaven. He's watching Jesus with the scroll. He's about to break the first seal and unravel it, a little bit of this scroll. Every time he breaks a seal, he unravels a little bit more. Okay, here we go. Then I saw the Lamb, Jesus, open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there was a white horse. The horseman on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse went out, a fiery red one, and its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth so that people would slaughter one another. And a large sword was given to him. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there was a black horse. The horseman had on it a set of scales in his hand. And then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. But do not harm the olive and the wine." Olive oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death, and Hades, or Hell, was following after him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by the wild animals on the earth. That's pretty intense stuff. It has begun. The end of the world is starting to come. The four living creatures, if you were here last week, you remember the ones that were flying around the throne room in chapter 4? In chapter 5, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. These are the ones that are going to get up, these four angelic beings, and they're going to call these horses and these riders to go do these things. That's who these four living creatures are. It says their voice was like thunder. If you also remember back into chapter 4 that John kept hearing roars of thunder, maybe that was their voice as they were worshiping God. It sounded like thunder coming from the throne room in chapter 4. Now, the white horse is summoned by the one that looks like the lion. The creature that's flying around that looks like a lion summons the white horse. They just go in order, and it starts to do what it's supposed to do. This white horse is symbolic of military and political aggression on a worldwide scale. It is conquest. I'm going to have to walk so lightly when I cover this today. It is either a religious institution or a political institution or a combination of the both that is conquering the entire world. It is something to where everyone will have the same ideology, same political structure, same kind of faith-based structure as well. I'll move on. Some people think that this is Christ spreading the gospel. It's not. Some people believe this is Jesus Christ and this is Christianity spreading over the earth. Highly unlikely. Because of the events that follow, it just doesn't make a lot of sense. It doesn't sound like Jesus. So, some people think this is the victory of Christianity, and it's more than likely not that. Through this conquering, it will have the illusion of peace. People will sign peace treaties. People will shake hands that should have never shaken hands or that have never shaken hands throughout history. Nations that you never thought would have treaties together that would never be on the same side will start making these things, but it is a dishonest thing. It is a facade. So this illusion of peace that comes with the white horse is more than likely a facade. And when it says that it has bows with no arrows, it probably means that this is coming from not brute force, but like an intimidation. And it's used to advance, and we use this slogan a lot, a new world order. And I don't mean that in a crazy Illuminati, you know, like weird stuff way. I mean that like there's going to be a new way that the earth is structured. Through governments, through faith-based organizations, all these things. So the first horse is simply this. It is conquest. This will be where whole nations will start to come under one control. That's where this will start during this first horse, okay? Now the red horse, the fiery red one. Now these all build on top of each other. The creature that looks like an ox or a calf is probably the one that summons the red horse. The red horse is going to be warfare. If the first one was this conquest and this kind of illusion of peace, the second one is going to be the war that follows that. It could be symbolic of fire from weapons of warfare after a brief stint of peace. So these peace treaties are not going to work. People are going to fight. A lot of blood is going to be shed. A lot of artillery is going to be used. It could also mean internal strife and war. Now look, if you don't watch the news very much, pretty much almost everywhere in the world right now, well, I was going to say except America, but man, I mean, we're 50-50 broken up ideology-wise in this country. We're not a very united country here. But in most places throughout the world, there has been revolutions in the past couple of years. Even in places like Thailand and the Philippines and places that you wouldn't expect revolutions to be happening, this has been happening a lot. So this could also represent internal strife amongst nation states, rebellions, uprisings, revolutions, governments being overthrown. This is internal conflict like a civil war. That's what could also be happening during this red horse. The red horse could also symbolize bloodshed. the imagery of people slaughtering one another. God took away this illusion of peace. The second horse of warfare comes in, and people will be slaughtering each other, is what it says in verse 4. What's interesting, though, and it says this, that God gave them the ability to take away peace. So everything that is going on, God's in control. Nothing is out of his control. God gave these riders the authority to remove peace and to start to allow these events to take place. And then it says the large sword simply means that it's going to be large. It's going to be bloody. There's going to be a lot of fighting, a lot of conflict. A lot of things are going to be going on during this time. Now the black horse. The creature that looks like a human more than likely brings the black horse, okay? Conquest and warfare typically lead to famine. Like I said, these things build upon themselves. If you think of refugees fleeing from military infiltration, forces seizing the goods of other nations and destroying their homelands. So where there is war, where there is conquest, there's usually poverty, famine, hunger, all these things left in the wake of that. So if you keep going in order, it just makes sense that this one comes. It can also symbolize the fact that there has been economic collapse. Not necessarily on a global scale, but as we've seen in the last couple of years, if one nation has a financial collapse, it ripples throughout the world big time. We've seen that a lot recently, and we saw this in the 80s with Japan when it had a financial collapse. A lot of these things have happened, but this black horse can also symbolize that finances are going awry in different parts of the world. Economic collapse. What leads us to think it's probably an economic thing is the pair of scales that this horse rider was holding. He's riding the horse, holding these scales, and he says something that sounds very odd to us. He says a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but don't harm the olive oil and the wine. That doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but I'll get to that here in a second. The scale shows a couple of things. It shows that food is scarce due to famine. And what it also shows is because food is scarce, there's been a massive inflation of food prices. Have you been to Kroger lately? A massive inflation of food prices. I'm just joking. And there's also possibly a very unethical sale of food that people are ripping people off. So you can imagine now, I don't know how much a pound of bananas is, 50 cents, 60 cents. Imagine next time you go to Kroger and a pound of bananas is $7. A pound of bananas is $10. Just this unbelievable inflation, and this unethical sale of a product. That's what's going on right there. And when it says not to touch the oil and the wine, through this poverty, some people will still enjoy the finer things in life, like olive oil, like wine, things that are a luxury to most, through people having to work a whole day just so they can buy enough food to feed their family. As that is going on, there will be the rich, the elite, and I'm not picking on the rich and the elite, but the rich and the elite in certain places of the world, their lifestyle will not change. They will still drink wine, they will still have olive oil, and what we will see is the middle class will vanish. In every communist society, in every dystopia that's ever existed in the world, there's an extreme upper class, an extreme lower class, and there's nothing in the middle. And what this is leading to is that's what we will come to. There will be no middle class. Extreme rich, extreme poor. Okay, so the pale green horse. The creature like an eagle more than likely summons this one. Now this one's interesting. It says that death rode on this horse. Wherever there is conquest, wherever there is warfare, wherever there is famine, there is death. So the last one comes in and death follows these things. The pale horse is actually like a light green color. A lot of people used to think it was like a white color. It's not, and I like my translation because it actually throws in there pale green. The pale green color is probably symbolic of rotting corpses from disease and epidemics. It's probably also the color of destroyed vegetation from the previous horses. Through warfare, through famine, through drought, through all these things that are going on, the vegetation is probably a pale green. It's dying. And then the corpses that are, if you think, if a quarter of the people in the world have died, the color of corpses rotting is like a pale green color. During the seal, this horse, these horses that are going on, 25% of the world dies. Again, if you're thinking like 1.75 billion people, if it were to happen right now, that is a lot of people. It's I think the United States is 400 million or something like that. So you're talking about the United States many, many times over, four or five times over. This writer also has a companion. Now, this is the really happy stuff. It says that hell accompanied death, showing that during this time, most theologians believe a lot of the people who die will not go to heaven. Death followed, and then hell was with him. And that means that most of the people that died, more than likely, will be damned. Ezekiel 14, 19, and 23 mentions all this. If you want to go back and read that sometime today, mentions that we cannot undo this. There's nothing we can do to stop these horses. Nothing. But it also says that Christians will be present to console those that are left alive. So the remaining world that is probably looking up, examining their mortality, we will be here to lead them in the right direction. Christianity will still be on planet Earth at this time. Okay, moving on. The next one's even happier. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who have given life on the earth? So a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number who would be completed of their fellow slaves and their brothers who are going to be killed just as they had been killed. Now, this is an interesting thing. I'm going to read 11 one more time. So a white robe was given to each of them, these slaughtered people in heaven, and were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow slaves, which means more people were going to be killed for Jesus' name, and their brothers who were going to be killed just as they had been. So the fifth seal is this. After the four horses of the apocalypse have come, the first four seals are broken. The fifth one is going to be an intensification of Christian persecution. Now, this is the one that really gets me, because North America is not ready for this. We won't come to church if there's a football game on, let alone if there's a threat for someone to take our life. We'll get into that, though, a little bit. This is a scene of all previous martyrs in history. So, John, if you can use your imagination for a second, the fifth seal is broken, and then if you can imagine an Old Testament kind of scenes, there's this huge altar, and under this altar is the blood and the saints of all the people who've been killed for Jesus' name or for God's name in the past. And they're crying out to God, when are you going to avenge what has happened to us? These are all the martyrs. Christian persecution has always existed. From day one, from when Christ started doing his ministry until the present day. And I know in North America, we don't get it very bad. But in other parts of the world, this has always been going on. But on the fifth seal, it's going to show that it's not only going to continue, it's going to become extremely intense. I don't know if you know what's going on in Egypt right now. I've got a couple of buddies that own the Euro place right here on the corner, Broad Memorial, and most of them are from Egypt, and one guy's from Afghanistan. They're all refugees to Murfreesboro, to the United States. They're all Coptic Christians. You can usually tell a Coptic. They have a little cross tattooed right there and a little cross tattooed right there. The reason they have that is in Egypt, they're so persecuted that when they shake each other's hands, if you look down and see the faint tattoo, you know that you can talk about Jesus Christ with each other. They have been crucifying Christians and nailing them to trees in the last year in Egypt. It's been on the news several times. I've read it a couple of times that radicals would come in, take Christians, and literally nail them to trees while they were still alive. This is still going on. And it will intensify. Their souls were under the altar. This is interesting. Blood of Old Testament sacrifices went under the altar. That's where it kind of drained down into. There was a grate. They would set the animal up there, and the blood would flow down. So it's symbolic that they're underneath this altar. They're not literally under an altar hiding out, but symbolically, the martyrs are under this altar. These martyrs called out to God. They said this was a call for justice, not revenge. We know that their motives are pure because they have white robes of purity on them. That's how we know that their motives are not vengeful. But they're saying, God, you promised that you would take care of us. You promised that you would fix the earth. And he is going to do that, but the slaughter is not complete. More people will be added through the tribulation time on earth. This is one of the reasons why I don't necessarily believe in a traditional rapture. I don't believe in a traditional pre-tribulation rapture for sure, because most pre-tribulation people would believe this happened in chapter 4. We're already gone. And that doesn't make sense when you get to chapter 6 and Christians are still being murdered on earth. So this is still going on. People are still being added to heaven through martyrdom. And again, if you disagree on the rapture thing, that's totally fine. I put it in quotation marks because that word's not in the Bible. So I'll move on. Go ahead. God is showing his mercy. Through this, instead of zapping their oppressors, instead of just God looking down and zapping all the people that have killed martyrs, I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul, who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament, killed a lot of Christians. God could have just zapped Paul, then we wouldn't have 70% of the New Testament, but through God's grace and understanding, he spared Paul. So throughout this whole thing that's going on, God is looking down and he's saying, guys, not yet. I'm still giving them the opportunity to change and repent. So he is being gracious and his mercy is being shown through all this. Now, another interesting fact that you guys can talk about and possibly disagree with me on as well. These martyrs are in the, I call it the old heaven. This is not going to be the heaven that we eventually go to. It's going to be different. We'll get into this in later chapters. This heaven will be wiped away in order for a permanent heaven to be established. That's in chapters 20 and 21. This is not necessarily where we're going to be for eternity. Interesting thing to think about. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Now, to recap, these are the first five seals we just talked about. Military and political conquest, civil wars and uprisings, economic disruptions, famines, disease and violence, persecutions. It almost sounds like modern day times. If you go through here, and I'm not one of those guys that, you know, I don't think Jesus is coming back after we eat lunch today or anything like that, but it is funny, though, that most of these things are going on. The economic disruptions thing is not just an American thing. It's going on all over the world right now. Disease and violence, famines, all these things happening. So this is a recap. This is kind of the first set of this. Now we're going to get to something that could only be God. All these other things mankind could do without God. But we're going to get to events that only God could bring about, and it's cosmic disturbances. Okay, here we go. Oh, let me read it first. Jumping ahead of myself. So the sixth seal. Then I saw him, Jesus, open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The entire moon became blood. I remember hearing that scripture when I was a kid, and every time there would be like a reddish moon, I'm like, oh God, you know, like just being terrified. The moon's blood. So did anyone else do that, or am I the only one? Okay, thank you. Jason and I were really afraid to go to hell when we were kids. So the entire moon became blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky separated like a scroll being rolled up. And listen to this. Every mountain and island was moved from its place. Whatever is going to happen here is going to be a big disturbance. Things have intensified. The sixth seal is going to be an act of God or multiple acts of God. That's what's going to happen. This massive earthquake will be the kind of quake that affects the entire world, not just a certain part of the world. It won't just be tsunamis from this and certain islands. It will affect the entire world. It says the sun turned black. This is most likely because the whole sky was dark because of volcanic ash from this quake. When it says the moon turned to blood, it's probably the same thing. When you looked at the moon at night, because of how much volcanic ash and because how much is going on with the earth, the smoke and the soot and everything else was making the moon look like it was red like blood. This is all going on from this massive earthquake. When it says the stars are falling from the sky, this is probably a meteor shower hitting the earth, and with the quake and with meteors hitting the earth, it affects all mountain landscapes, and it affects every single island on earth. Everything will be moved from its place. It doesn't mean there won't be any mountains, but meteors will affect the geology of all the mountains and all the islands in the earth. In other words, like I said, God will change the geology of the entire planet. Now, most people would say this is impossible. It's impossible for this to happen. Anyone ever heard of the Ring of Fire? Not the Johnny Cash Ring of Fire. You've heard of the Ring of Fire. Those of you who are in high school are probably studying things like this. This is called the Ring of Fire currently on planet Earth. I learned about this recently on Netflix. So the Ring of Fire that is going on planet Earth, and when I saw it and I was reading this, I was like, oh my gosh, this could feasibly happen. What it is it's a ring of volcanic activity that literally stretches around the entire globe. But the biggest chunk of it, if you notice us right in the middle, goes right down the West Coast, all the way down through South America, through Brazil. It goes over from Alaska over to the east, the west, going all the way down across Japan, all these different, there's Australia, all these things. So if this were to all go off at one time, the entire continents would shift from their place according to National Geographic. So if this were to erupt at one time, and they're thinking it will, if this were to happen, literally every mountain and every island would move. So it's not too far-fetched to say that all of geology would be changed or orchestrated. And you know when you get your insurance policy on your home, what do they call tornadoes and volcanoes and earthquakes? Acts of God. Interesting stuff, huh? So, anyways, and I don't know if you noticed on the news the other day, a meteor almost hit Earth 17,000 miles away, the closest anything's ever gotten. So these things to happen is not as far-fetched as one would think. So, moving on. Many people will probably come to Christ through this earthquake. If you combine a meteor shower and an earthquake that happens simultaneously and literally moves continents, islands, and mountains around, do you remember how many people started going to church after 9/11, if you're old enough to remember that? I remember, and I was not a Christian. I did not know Jesus, September 11th of 2001, did not know Jesus Christ at the time. But I remember seeing everyone. Everyone had an American flag on their car, business, house, whatever, for about 2 months. We were patriotic and loved our country, and for about 2 months, everyone went to church and wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. So when a catastrophe happens, it wakes us up for a second. I remember when 9/11 happened, no football games happened, nothing traded on the New York Stock Exchange, all television stopped. I remember watching Conan O'Brien that night and seeing Conan O'Brien, who makes his money off being funny, serious as a heart attack, canceled all of his guests, and he sat and talked about what had just happened in New York, as serious as can be. Earth stopped for a second. So imagine globally something happening where so many people die and the earth is rattled like this. Many scholars believe that this is an instant recognition of our mortality, and it will initiate a great revival. So through death, through destruction, through horrible things, God is going to shake up humanity, and that revival that we so long for is going to happen on a global scale when we realize that we are finite individuals. Though it's hard to understand, God's grace is to go to whatever lengths he has to go. And if it is shaking the entire world to get us to wake up, it's worth it. And that's what he will do. Interesting stuff. The last part is our response. Now, if that was not interesting enough, look at this last part. The kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves among the rocks and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come." And this just sticks in my brain. "And who is able to stand?" Now, I'll get to that here in a second. The last two verses is the human response to everything we've just read. Every kind of people will be affected. Rich, poor, political, non-political, every race, every religion, everyone will be affected. Those who are in debt, those who are free, everyone will be affected, everyone. Some people think that these people are not repenting. I know on the surface, "God, hide us from your wrath," it looks like they're repenting, but they're not repenting. Most people will respond with self-preservation and blaming God. "How dare you, God, do the things you've just done?" They will look to preserve themselves by hiding in caves. That could be metaphorical. And then they blame God for all the things that have happened. This event, all these things that have just happened, especially the sixth seal, what this will do is it will polarize humanity. And I'll get to this here in a second. Many will start to repent to Mother Earth. It is our fault that these catastrophes have happened. We're already seeing that big time. It is hotter this summer because of the car I drive and the plastic that I use. I am so sorry, Mother Earth. And now let me just clarify that with something. My wife and I, we recycle at our house. Our church recycles. I'm all about conservation. I'm all about treating the earth with respect because God gave us this and we're supposed to take care of it. There's a difference, though, between conserving things and worshiping Mother Earth. My daughter and I were in H.H. Gregg the other day killing time while Alicia was at Marshall's or something, and we were watching Avatar, which is a blatant ripoff of Fern Gully, but we're watching Avatar. And we're watching Avatar, and it's a movie of earth worship. That's what it is. They're worshiping the planet and like protecting the trees. And again, I'm all about that, but it's like, but to worship planet Earth and to think because we've offended or disrespected her that these things are happening. Many people will turn to that. The prayer to the rocks that is in verse 16 is possibly not praying to our God, but to the gods of whatever your imagination can conjure, not to the true God. So again, basing things off Mother Earth on different pagan ideas, that's probably what they're praying to. But as that is all going on, is this kind of blatant misdirected spirituality is going on towards nature and things like that, at the other time, many people will find true faith. Many people through these tribulations will find Jesus Christ and they will turn to him. And this totally echoes something Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace." Did you know Jesus said that? Don't you know that I did not come to bring peace? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What that means is Jesus Christ came not to get everyone to believe and compromise on beliefs and, well, it's okay if you worship a tree. You know, I worship Jesus. Whatever works for you is cool. Whatever works for me is cool. That's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to draw a line in the sand and say, you are either this or you are this. So throughout these seals, throughout these catastrophes that are happening, humanity will polarize and we will either choose truth or we will choose a lie. That's what he has come to do, to present us with truth and give us a clear question. And then at the end of this, the thing that strikes me stays with me. And I remember when I taught this 2.5 years ago, this last line just stuck in my head. After all this is happening, after the polarization of humankind, after death and destruction and great revival and great turning to pagan beliefs, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to go through these things and make it out in the end? Now, what this does for me is it's a call for me to evaluate my faith. We talk about persecutions. We haven't experienced persecution in the United States yet. But if they were to come to your home and threaten your children, can you endure this? Can you stand that? If mountains were to move, if islands were to move off their off the places they've always been, if the economy collapses, if we're living in destroyed buildings just trying to find shelter, if God took away every material thing you had, if it was hard to be a believer in Christ, who is able to stand these things? And the thing that bothers me greatly is the state of the church right now, the state of Christianity right now could not make it through these things. Again, we won't go to church if there's a football game on. How in the world are we going to make it through earthquakes and murders and martyrdom and stars falling from the sky if we can't even give up the luxuries that we've become so entitled to have in church? Man, unless Pastor Allen brings a live tiger on stage, people won't go to World Outreach anymore. I'm not picking on him. I swear I'm not. But the fact that, like, people have to be entertained, that this word is not enough, is bothersome. Who is able to stand? I'll tell you who's able to stand. The ones that love Christ so much that if heaven was just you in a room with God, it's all good. When is the last time you really, really looked at your faith, when you really, really examined your life, when you really, really examined your children and your spouse and what you find important? When is the last time you evaluated your walk with the Lord and said, God, hell or high water, I'm with you? We will take communion today. And we sing about the cross. We sing and celebrate the cross like it was something that we really don't believe ever happened. I think if we really got it in our brain, the lengths that God went to 2,000 years ago, I think our worship would look different. I think the way we live our lives day to day would look differently. I sat there and teared up in the back just hearing what Terry Savage's son did for my freedom. That's just so I can walk around free in America. Jesus Christ came and freed me from eternal damnation. And sometimes I have a hard time getting excited about that. Terry's son was just a man. Jesus Christ was God in flesh, died for my sins, changed the course of human history. And without him, we will not be able to stand. If I can challenge you today, I don't know what time it is, but if they're waiting outside, they can wait a little longer. It's fine. When you take communion, if you can physically do it, if you could hit a knee, if you could sit and just think about what God has done for us, if you can search your heart, if you can ask God to search your heart, God, look into me. What is in me? What do I truly stand for? What am I truly doing? Is my life really in tune with you? And if so, God, when these tribulations come, will I be able to stand? I just want to implore you to look deep down inside your own heart. Truly be honest with yourself. What is really important to me? What have we lifted up and glorified? And what have I neglected? Lord Jesus, God, I'm not trying to beat up on my brothers and sisters sitting in this room with me. But God, I just pray that you wake us up. I pray, God, that we can look deep down in our hearts. I pray, God, that if there's any hidden sin, maybe even sin that we've forgotten about, I pray, God, that you bring it back to our remembrance so we can repent of it. I pray, God, that if we're selfish or if we have worshiped idols, I pray, God, that if we've become apathetic or if we've become inconsiderate or if we've become ungrateful, that you forgive us and that you help us. Remind us, God, that this life is temporary. Remind us, God, that this is not our permanent residency. Remind us, God, that it's what we do here that will echo for eternity. Remind us, God, that one day you are coming back and we must be prepared. Put an urgency in us, Father. Bless my brothers and sisters, God. Prepare them to stand. Prepare me to stand for whatever comes. Thank you for your son that not just stood for us, God, but hung for us on a cross. His body just bloodied and destroyed. God, thank you. Lord, we love you and we lift you up. Be with us for the rest of the day. God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are welcome to help yourself.
the glory.